Revelation chapter 11. Let us read again verses 1 and 2. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. The temple measured is what we have here in these verses. Interpreters are not infallible. And that is especially to be noted whenever you read the commentaries and hear sermons on this chapter in particular. There are so many interpretations, or as many interpretations as there are verses in this chapter. So none of this is easy, and I want to emphasize that to you tonight. I want to be honest with you. I'm not dogmatic when it comes to interpreting the book of Revelation, and I do encourage you to do your own studies, your own research, to read the commentaries and other literature on this chapter in particular. My interest is your edification, and I believe that's what John's interest was, the edification of the church, particularly the edification of the seven congregations that he was responsible for and that he knew in Asia Minor and to whom this book initially did go. He's interested in their edification. They are the candlesticks. They are the witnesses for God in John's day and generation. And those churches, just like Christian churches today, get it tough. They get it tough in a heathen world. They get it tough in a pagan society. And all kinds of unclean things going on in society. The followers of Christ get it tough. And therefore, primarily, these visions will be for their encouragement and for the Apostle John's encouragement as well. The main theme of chapters 10 and 11, I believe, is the church's witness upon earth. The church's witness in the last days, before the end, before the last trump, before the world ends and the Lord comes back again, the thought of witness is preeminent. In chapter 10, John has to eat this book and devour it, and then he has to go forth and prophesy among the nations. And in chapter 11, the vision has two things that I would highlight. Before we go into all the little detail and what everything means, and I don't even know that I'd be able to tell you what everything means, but there certainly are two things that I want to highlight that are prominent in this chapter, in the early part of it. The first is measurement. Measure the temple of God. So there's measurement within this temple. Now, we don't read that John does the measuring. We just read that he's commanded to measure it, and there's an instrument of measurement given to him to do that. So within the temple, measurement. But then the second thing is outside the temple, in the holy city, in the outlying area around the temple in this vision, outside the temple is martyrdom. The witnesses for God or slain. Martyrdom. That's outside the measured temple. Within measurement, without martyrdom. And those are the two themes that I think ought to be highlighted, even if we don't understand all the fine details. And we can say this is the church in its witness. First of all, in the temple, Godward, on the vertical, measured by God. But outside the confines of the temple, manward, on the horizontal, the witnesses, witnessing for God among the pagans and among the heathen, martyred by men, measured by God in the temple, martyred by men outside the temple. Those are the two prominent things that are happening in both parts of this vision. So in here, in the temple, we have the worshippers wearing priestly garb, but outside the temple, those witnesses, what are they wearing? They're wearing sackcloth. Says they're dressed in sackcloth. Outside they're in sackcloth, inside the temple they're in priestly garb. Now, we're not told they're in priestly garb, but they're in the area here of the altar, and these are representing priests unto God, so they're wearing priestly garb. What has John been told by the angel? He has been told at the end of chapter 10, thou must prophesy before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, verse 11. He has digested the book, and now he is to be a witness as described, but John can't do it on his own. It's not John's job to witness down through all the ages and to all the different generations. It's the job of the church. And so John represents what the church should be doing, witnessing. The whole church is to help him. The seven candlesticks and the church in every age, right up to the end, is to be witnessing. The church is to be witness, and is to be witness with the book of God in its bowels. And that's the backdrop of this vision. And what's the witness like? How is it going to fare in the world? How is it going to be received? And that is related to us in chapter 11. Now, I remind you, chapter 10 and 11 is a kind of an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. It parallels with a similar interlude which takes place between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. It's an interlude there as well. And those interludes are parallel in the cycle of visions. And in the sixth, between the sixth and the seventh seal, in the interlude, we saw the church triumphant. The church glorified, the church in heaven. We saw the church around the throne, praising God and the Lamb, and having come out of great tribulation and their garments washed. In chapter 7, that's how we saw the church in the interlude. And we saw the number of the sealed, and they're all numbered, and they're all accounted for. All the elect, the 144,000 as it was in the vision, that's the saved church, the church glorified, the church redeemed, and is pictured as in heaven. But now in the interlude, we see the church pictured on the earth. They're on the earth now. The angel is standing on the earth. He has a foot on the land. He has a foot on the sea. He gives John the book, and John is to go among the nations. And we're beginning to see in chapter 11 the church on the earth, the church in its witness, the church militant in the tribulation that is in the world. That's what we're seeing. So we're not seeing the church coming out of great tribulation, as in the interlude between sixth and seventh seal, but we're seeing the church in the tribulation in the interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And I also point out that chapter 11 is a continuation of chapter 10. There's not a massive break of time, and this is totally something different. No, there is a continuation. The apostle now has digested the book. It's making his stomach bitter. He's been given a commission to witness, to prophesy, and now something else is given to him. And then we read there in verse 1, there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. So this reed is the stem of a plant, a hollow stem of a plant, And sometimes these stems, these reeds, are shorter and they're used for writing. They'd be light. You could put a sharp point on them, a fine point on them, sharp edge, and you can use them for writing. But this is not a short writing reed. This is a reed like onto a rod. Not a reed like onto a pen, but a reed like onto a rod. Therefore, it is a long reed. It's a light, long reed. And what did they use long reeds for in the ancient times? They used them to measure. Now, we don't know how long it was, 6 feet, 9 feet, 12 feet. We don't know. This long rod, long ruler, easy to carry. And they would, you know, lay them out, turn it round, and go round and measure. They'd measure the distances. So John has this reed in his hand, and the angel is still standing on the earth. It's the same angel. That's the thing. Because it says there, the angel stood. This is the same angel in chapter 10 saying, rise and measure the temple of God. So this angel gives him another command. Before he had said, eat, and he had been told you have to prophesy before the nation soon, and now there's a reed given to him, and the angel says, arise. Now, the word rise means to raise yourself up, as if he was sitting down or lying down, or perhaps he's half asleep with a full stomach, and the angel's rousing him up. Rouse yourself up, awaken, rise up. And he probably doesn't feel like moving because he has this bitter stomach, this full bitter stomach, but the angel says, wake up, raise yourself, and measure. You have the instrument in your hand now for doing it, the reed. So go and measure. And the angel tells him what he is to measure. Three things. Temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now this is clearly symbolic. John isn't going to come in thousands of years' time to a rebuilt temple and go to measure it. And to measure those who are living at that particular time in that so-called rebuilt temple, no, that's not what it means. This is a vision full of symbol. As all the visions are, they're symbols and they are instructive and they're edifying. Just like Christ had molten feet and lightning coming out of his eyes and white woolen hair. It's not literal. We don't expect to see Jesus looking like that. But it's full of symbol. It's instruction. It's edification to tell us something about the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this vision, John is seeing a temple. And he sees it containing worshippers. And all are to be measured. Even the worshippers are to be measured. A total and complete measurement. No dimensions missed. Not one worshipper left out. Down to the fine detail. Everything measured. Nothing to be overlooked. But there's an outer court. And there's a holy city beyond. Near the temple. Associated with the temple. And that is not to be measured. Because he says, but the court which is without the temple, leave it out. Don't measure it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about its dimensions. Let that go. Don't traverse that. Have nothing to do with the measurement of it. And a reason is given. For that is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot. So outside the temple, in this vision, Gentiles are treading underfoot the holy city. But inside, the true worshippers. And that's the thing about them. They're the true worshippers. Inside, the true worshippers are worshipping. But outside, the unclean are treading their unclean feet in the holy city. We're not focusing on the outside tonight. We're focusing on the inside. Inside, the true worshippers are worshipping truly, worshipping in spirit and in truth. Now, what can we make of this? What application can this have to us? Well, I will leave you a few thoughts as it appears to me. And may the Lord bless the thoughts to our edification. And we do keep in mind that in these things we're not infallible. The temple represents the true worshippers on earth, God's true people. In other words, the church. The church. Now, New Testament worship, we know, is no longer confined to a temple. We know that. The true worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth in all places where they meet in Jesus' name. That's the way the Christian church is now. God's worship will never again be confined to a temple. There will never again be an altar of brass for the Christians. There will never again be the need for burnt offering and sin offering. This isn't the kind of new worship in this vision for the true worshipers. This is just a vision. Literal worship at a literal altar has been abolished forever. Let's keep that in mind. So I do not see this as something literal, a literal temple that's going to come upon the earth and somehow all the Christians are going to be in it, all the true worshippers. You must remember that when this was written, there was no temple at Jerusalem. It had been destroyed. It had been destroyed in AD 70. By that time, the Christian church knew that literal temple worship was abolished. It was over. And the Lord even took away the temple from Israel. The Christian church is God's temple. Do you remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Do you not know you are the temple of God? You're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." We're God's temple. He went on to say in his second epistle, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" The church can't agree with idols. The church can't take idols into its worship. But he doesn't call the church there. He calls the temple. What agreement has the temple with idols? "For you are the temple," he says, "of the living God. And God has said concerning you, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." And here they are in the vision, in the temple, the worshippers of God. Remember how he said to the Ephesians that we are built, that we are family fitly framed together and growing onto an holy temple. That's what the church is, a temple. We're indwelt by God. Christ as a son over his own house, the Bible says. Whose house are we? We're the house of God. We're the temple of God. And those are just some verses. So there is the church in true worship under the symbols of the old. That's what we have here. Remember how the apostle to the Hebrews says, "We have an altar." Now, you didn't see it in the church. He's speaking of Christ. He's speaking of the privileges of the New Testament congregation. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, but serve the tabernacle. So these are the true worshippers worshiping God at the altar, on the grounds of the blood of the mediator, and the church is the temple of the living God. That's how I take it. Now, this altar may in actual fact be the incense altar. Now, the altar occurs on a number of occasions in the book of the Revelation, And it seems to me that it is always referring to the incense altar. That is the one that was erected directly before the veil of the temple, and not the one outside where the sacrifices were burnt and where all the blood was cast out at the corners. No, this is probably the incense altar, because Christ has been slain. He appeared in the midst of heaven as the lamb that was slain. There was no altar, just the incense altar. He's already been slain. He's been offered up, now risen. And so it's a church in prayer, in the name of Jesus, through the mediatorial work of Jesus. And this is what the church is doing, worshiping God. And you remember how we saw the altar in heaven? And the souls were under the altar, the martyrs. And what was it? Their prayers were going up as incense before the throne of God. It represents the church in prayer up in heaven and on earth, how the altar's here on earth now in this vision of the temple, and it's representing the church in prayer on the earth. On the earth. So as the saints on earth are crying out. They're praying. What are they praying about? Well, they're praying about those outside in the outer court. They're praying about the difficulty they have to face in the witnessing amongst the heathen. Things like that. So this is a church in prayer, the church in its witness to God by its praying. And let me emphasize that. This is the church in its witness on the earth, Godward. Don't forget, congregation, that whenever we meet here every week and whenever we come together in prayer and whenever we leave our homes with our Bibles and the people see us, that's a witness. That's a witness. We're not even worrying about our neighbors. We're not even thinking about our neighbors. We're just coming out to church. We're just meeting here. We don't even think about our neighbors except to pray about them. But this is our witness before them. But all the while, our witness is Godward. It's on the vertical. We're the true worshipers at the incense altar, praying in Christ's name. That's our witness. We're witnessing by our worship. We're witnessing by our prayer. We're witnessing by our praise. And Christians need to do this. And it's a sad thing whenever the world looks on and sees Christian church empty and nobody goes and they shut the doors at night and the world is thinking, oh, the church is dead. We shouldn't let the world see that we're dead. We should be witnessing. We should be at least coming to the house of God and witnessing by that, even if we can't talk. On a personal basis, this is the greatest witness we could ever give. Just to come to church, to worship, to be the true worshippers in the house of God. So this is the church and its witness on earth, Godward. Now, we're not to think that these are Jews merely. That's not the case. And those outside are Gentiles merely. But these are the true saints inside, whether Jew or Gentile, the true Israel of God. Remember how Peter said, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You can actually write that verse beside this start of this chapter. This is the holy priesthood. This is the people of God. This is the spiritual house. What are they doing? They're around the altar. They're offering up the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what's happening in this vision in the temple. It's the church. Now, of course, there is a witness, manward as well as Godward. The church has to preach the gospel and witness and trumpet the word among the heathen. And that is in the next part of the vision. The two witnesses going out there into the city. The Lord sent them out two by two. And the two witnesses are going out there into the city. Going out in the Great Commission. But this first part is the church and its witness, Godward. And this is the thing. All within those confines are measured. They're measured by God. The measuring reed is there to measure them. Now, what does this mean? Again, you have to be familiar with your Old Testament scriptures, because all the paint materials are drawn from the Old Testament. And this recalls Ezekiel again. Just as eating the book recalled Ezekiel's experience of eating the scroll, so this receiving a reed to measure the temple recalls the vision in Ezekiel of a man with a measuring reed. And we're actually told what the length of the measuring reed was in that case. It was 6 cubits, or about, as I think, 9 feet, maybe a bit over it, 9 feet or thereabouts. The temple was to be measured. What does that mean? Why would God want it measured? And then Zechariah 2 comes to mind, because in Zechariah chapter 2, we have a similar vision. Zechariah lifted up his eyes again. He looked, he saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then he said to him, "Where are you going?" And he said unto me, "To measure Jerusalem." This time it's the holy city, it's Jerusalem itself that he's to measure, to see what is the breadth thereof, what is the length thereof. He's measuring the city, where the walls would be, the length and breadth all around the city. Why is he doing that? "And the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her.'" Now this is very interesting. You measure that city. I'm sending him out to measure that city because I'm going to be the wall. That's what God says. I'm going to be the wall. And I'm going to be the glory in the midst. The glory in the midst. And this is what the angel's telling to John. You go and measure it. Because the Lord's going to be the wall. And the Lord's going to be the glory in the midst. So that's what this means. It means the Lord's care. It means the Lord's minute care for his church. Even to measure the very worshippers. Now, if you measure something, you care for it. Do you remember whenever the children were young? You love your children. You like to see them grow. And you stand up against there and you put the wee line on the top of their head. And then 6 months later, you come again and you put a wee line on the top of their head. And you look how much you've grown. 2 inches in 6 months. You measure it because you care. You have an interest. Something that matters to you. God measures his people because he cares. Because they matter to him. Do you know you matter to God? You matter to him. He has a reed to measure you. "You heights I'm gaining every day," comes to mind. He's interested in us. If he measures it, it's not going to be a place he's going to leave. It's not going to be a place he's going to forsake and give up. You know, whenever you're abandoning a city, a besieged city, you're surrounded by enemies, whenever you're going to abandon the city, you're not going to worry about measuring it. But this temple is surrounded by the heathen, by the pagans. The Lord's not abandoning it. He's measuring it. He's for staying. That's what it means. Now, the temple in the midst of the profane world. The church in the midst of the ungodly. That's what we have here. In chapter 7, the church was sealed. You remember that? They were sealed on their foreheads. 144,000. Every one of them. Every one of them had the Spirit. Every one of them were confirmed, as it were, and were measured. They were counted there. In chapter 7, they were counted. Here, they're measured. The same kind of thing, the same kind of idea. The Lord knows his church. In chapter 7, he knew there were 144,000. There wasn't one left. There wasn't one unaccounted for. They were all accounted for. 12 times 12 times 1,000. perfectly numbered, perfectly accounted for, not one lost. All the redeemed in that vision, as we saw. And here they're measured. It means more or less the same. They're all inside. They're all accounted for. They're all within the bounds of his care. And he's present in the midst of them. And it means the Lord will protect them. And he's going to be a wall of fire about them. This is what Zechariah meant. This means that God's people have fellowship with him. And that fellowship with God, the world cannot end. The world can't break that. Can't. No matter what the world does, no matter how much outside there the world is under the foot of the pagans and under the Gentiles and the unclean, no matter how long the world is under their foot outside there, 42 months or whatever, no matter how long, you see inside here, God's fellowship with his people, they can never break. The true church will always have access to God. It will always have the altar. It will always be able to bow its head and pray in Jesus' name. Nothing outside there can ever change that. Our souls as Christians are always safe in Jesus Christ. This is what this means. We are saved, eternally saved, safe and secure as the members of the body of Christ, as his church. Whenever the heavenly city came down in Revelation chapter 1, we read again of a measuring reed. We'll not turn to that, but you can read that yourself. And it's all the walls are measured. And again, it's speaking of the safety and security, the eternal safety and security of the redeemed. The walls are measured by the reed, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Because the walls are secure, having been measured by God. He's taken care of the gates and the hedge. And God's people are eternally secure. The seven churches must have been encouraged by this. They saw plenty of heathen temples. They saw plenty of heathen altars. They saw plenty of idol worshippers in their temples. But those seven candlesticks, they knew that they were the true worshippers of God. They knew that they worshipped God through Christ alone. That they knew that they enjoyed the gospel. They knew that they could come nigh to God by the blood. And they knew that they were priests unto God through the grace of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And they knew that no matter what happens out there, and no matter how powerful those idol temples become, and no matter what they do to their bodies, they knew that they could never prevent their access to God. They could never prevent their eternal security and salvation. They knew that, and this is what this is teaching. They're measured. No matter what happens, no matter how many martyrs are out there, no matter what they do to our bodies, no matter what befalls the witness in the world out there, we are the Lord's. We have his presence. We have his care. We have his grace. We have access to the throne of grace. We are at the incense altar. We have a great high priest in glory. And our souls are safe in Jesus Christ. And the seven churches can know this. And he who gave the book to John to be a witness with the word now also gives to him the reed to assure us that our communion with God is secure. And so, child of God, I think you apprehend what I'm trying to say tonight. There is discouraging times ahead. There are difficult times for the church. The outer court is different. There we are attacked. There we are rejected. There we are even martyred. But we are always accepted in the Beloved. That's the truth of this vision. You remember our Lord said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Yes, they can kill your body. As you go out there and witness among them, they can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul, because your soul is measured by God. Your soul that worships God is safe in God. They cannot touch your soul. They can touch your body, as we shall see. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his true worshippers, henceforth and forever." Remember how Paul put it, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will perform it and perfect it until the day of Christ. And so these true worshippers, no matter what happens, they're kept, they're accepted. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming near the last time. It's coming near the end. And here's a church here in the darkest days of tribulation, in terrible times. And here it is. Their souls are kept through faith unto the salvation. That's what I believe we have in the first part of this vision. The temple measured portrays the endless curve, the minute care of Jesus Christ for everyone who believes in him.